You know, when Tom asked me to speak, he said, do you know what your sermon title is? And he asked me Friday, he said, a week ago Friday, he said, do you know what your sermon title is? We need to get it ready so we can have the slides made. And I said, Tom, I honestly don't. I had some ideas brewing in my head, and I just didn't really know what to title it or really what direction I was going. I was still seeking the Lord. And then Beth and I were just at the kitchen table, and she was showing me some reels that she had put up. And one of the songs on there was Unstoppable. And she said, the words in this song are, they're very, actually very negative. But on the chorus, she's talking about unstoppable. And Beth's like, we should rewrite the words. Because we need to be unstoppable. And when she said that, I was like, that's it. That the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of me and said, that's where we need to go. Be unstoppable. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give 5 keys to being unstoppable. Now, these aren't the 5 keys. They're just 5 keys. There's a whole lot more that you can do to be unstoppable. God has laid out in His Word so many things to show us how to be unstoppable. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit was leading me to is the life of Caleb. Caleb was unstoppable. And we're going to go over his life this morning, and we're going to see, man, this guy was like, I don't care what everybody else says. I'm unstoppable because God is on my side. God fought for them as they were leaving Egypt. God fought for them, stopping the armies of Egypt. God fought for them, opening up the Red Sea. God fought for them, drowning the armies of Egypt. He's like, God's fighting for me. How am I going to lose? Caleb was unstoppable. You know, I'm going to jump in at Numbers chapter 13. Now, in Numbers 13, Moses sends out the 12 spies. And there was this guy, Hoshea. He said, no, you're Joshua. That's when Joshua, we don't even know. This is, I think, the only reference to him prior to his name being changed to Joshua. And Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. God is their salvation. So Joshua and Caleb, they were like, absolutely, we can't lose for winning. And you can't lose for winning if you're going to have God fighting for you. So we're going to pick it up in verse 22. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. How many of you know who the descendants of Anak were? Anybody ever heard of a guy named Goliath? Goliath was a descendant of Anak. They were the giants. Okay? And the word Anak actually means neck. I looked it up. So they had like really big, you know, NFL football player necks or something like that. Or they, you know, they needed a tie that was 4 feet long. Actually, maybe my ties are longer than that. I don't know. I never measured. Anyway, now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So Hebron had been around for a long time. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster. Eshcol means cluster. They named it because of this. Now get this picture in your mind. I remember as a kid in Sunday school seeing an artist picture of the two guys with the cluster of grapes on a pole between them. But think of the clusters of grapes. If you've ever seen anybody harvesting grapes, these little clusters, we cut off the vine and they throw a ton of different clusters in a big box that then goes up on a truck to get hauled off to the factory, right? Think about how big this cluster of grapes has to be. It's not coming from a desert, right? So they came to the Valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Can you imagine two guys carrying one cluster of our grapes on a pole? That would look ridiculous. You probably couldn't get the cluster to hang on the pole because it'd be too small. Unless your pole was a stick. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying on the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness at Paran, at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So everybody got to see, wow, talk about grapes. This is nothing like we saw in Egypt. Go on to the next verse. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," now this is not Joshua and Caleb speaking. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the giants there." We saw the sons of Anak there. "And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Here we go. Was Caleb listening to what everybody else said? Verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" I don't care how big the enemy is. I don't care how many people, how many fortified cities. God's fighting for us. We are well able to be victorious. God wants you to be victorious, but you're going to have to watch what you're thinking. Not listen to the crowd. Not listen to the 5 o'clock hour of doubt and despair. With God, all things are possible. Caleb is not looking at the size of the people or the size of the city. He is looking at the size of his God. First key. Don't look at the size of your problems. Look at the size of your God. Let's turn real quick to Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through," what's that word, Christ? Remember, I keep saying this. The anointing, which strengthens me. I can do all things through the anointing, which strengthens me. That word can be translated who or which. That anointing is what gives you the strength to be unstoppable. That's our first key. All right, let's go back to Numbers 13. Caleb says, "We are well able to overcome it, but the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." This agrees with Proverbs 23:7. "As a man thinks, so is he. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." your attitude about what you can and can't do is going to come from what you're thinking about yourself. You don't know what somebody else is thinking. Okay? You may think you know what they're thinking. My wife's pretty good at knowing what I'm thinking. She's, you know, but the truth is you don't really know what somebody else is thinking. 90% of the time, they're not thinking about you. They're thinking about them, just like you think about you. So stop worrying what other people are thinking about you. They're not. Key number two. The battle is between your ears. Our battle is in our mind. We've got to get control of our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to take every thought captive, casting down arguments, stop arguing with yourself, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of anointing. Key number two, take your thoughts captive. The battle's in your mind. Stop degrading yourself in your mind. Stop saying, I can't. We've got to get control of our thoughts. This, you know, let's go to chapter 14. My Bible doesn't want to respond all of a sudden. Here we go. Well, Steve, oh, here we go, finally. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. Stop saying, I can't do this. It can't be done. It's impossible. I'll never make it. I'll never have enough. I'll never get healed. I'm just going to have to live with this. I'm going to be sick the rest of my life. I'm going to be weak the rest of my life. Stop. Those are the thoughts that you need to cast down. Because that's not what God's word is saying about you. God's word is saying you can. You're above only and not beneath. You're the head and not the tail. God's word is saying you are victorious. God's word is saying I'm there. I'm fighting for you. The only thing that can limit me is you. Back to that verse in Psalm. They limited God. They tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The only thing that can stop you is you. And it's all right up here. Your emotions are going to follow your dominant thoughts. If you don't like the emotions you're experiencing, change your thoughts. Sometimes we like to experience those negative emotions. Sometimes we like to throw ourselves a pity party, don't we? Amen. Been there, done that. You've got to do as David did in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. He had to take himself and drag himself out of his doldrums and remind himself. That's not part of my sermon today, but that is a good point. That, you know what? Sometimes you've got to get control of your emotions when you don't want to. That can be another step. It's not in here. So now we'll go to six keys. Get control of your emotions. We're going to add that one in the middle. Okay, Numbers 14, we're going 1 through 10. And wherefore has the Lord brought us up out of this land? Sorry, what verse was I in? Verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? How many of you remember that old Keith Green song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt? Anybody remember that one? My wife. I guess I'm getting really old. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt, to slavery, to persecution, to the place where they wanted to kill all our children? Right? Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt and be slaves that were abused, killed, kept in poverty? So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly and all the congregation of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." They weren't following the crowd. They weren't going to agree with the people who wanted to walk in defeat, who wanted to go back to slavery, who wanted to go back to poverty, who wanted to go back to abuse and murder their children. They thought things were better in Egypt. They were not. What's the difference? In Egypt, they just worked and did what they were told. Here, they're going to have to fight. But realize fighting is easy when God's on your side. He gives you the victory. You can't lose. So Numbers 1 through 4, this is where the devil takes us. It can't be done. Verse 6 through 10. You know, that's the way we are sometimes. Can we just go back to the old ways? Can we just go back to being poor, sick, busted, and disgusted? Someone tells us what the Word of God says, and we're like, "Would you just shut up? I do not want to hear this right now." There have been times when my wife has told me, "This is what the Word says," and I'm like, "I don't want to hear this." But praise God for a godly wife, I'll tell you what. Sometimes we want to just punch their lights out. Look at what this says. Okay. Verse 6 through 10. Okay. "And not only do not rebel against the Lord nor the son of Jephunneh, who are among those who spied out the land." "Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Okay, so what are they doing? They're giving them the Word of God. They're telling them the promise of God. And what do the people say? Kill them. And all the congregation said, "Stone them with stones." See, we say we want to punch their lights out. Look what these guys are doing. Let's get a bunch of rocks and start whipping them. "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Now, I don't think I'm going to read all this morning. But verses 13 through 19, Moses begs God to pardon the children of Israel. He says, "Look, you've been pardoning them all along. The Egyptians are going to hear it and say you couldn't bring them into the promised land, so their God is not a God." Moses is fighting for God here. He's pleading with God. He said, "Please forgive them." Verses 20 through 38, God pardons them, but there is a judgment. All the people over 20. So think about this. The people who entered the promised land were all under the age of 60. Except for Joshua and Caleb. All the people over 20 are going to die except Caleb and Joshua. And then verse 39 through 45. "Oh, we're sorry. We should have done what you said. Okay, now we'll go do it. But God already told them, no, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, 1 year for every day you walk through this land that I promised you and you rejected. So God said, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And they go, oh, no, we're not. We're going to go fight our way in there. No, wait a minute. Just a few minutes ago, you were saying you couldn't possibly do this with God on your side. Now you're going to go do it without God on your side. The tabernacle stayed in the tent of meeting. Moses did not go with them. They went up. And what happened? Those over the age of 20 started dying. They were defeated. They were chased. Ephesians 2:12. These people had no hope. We go to Ephesians 2:12 real quick. Okay, Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, without the anointing, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. The truth is, these people went up to fight, but they really had no hope because they were without God. God is your hope. When you want to go fight, you make sure God's on your side. You make sure God's going with you, because if you fight in your own strength, odds are you're going to lose. Sometimes it seems like we lose. When we know God's on our side and we're speaking the word, we're expecting healing to come and healing doesn't come. We're expecting people to be raised up and they die. That doesn't mean God's word isn't true. That means we don't know how to use it very well. We don't spend enough time in it, meditating on it, to learn how to use it. You know, sometimes the devil pulls a stunt that we're not ready for. And we lose people and we lose things. That doesn't mean God can't. That means we need to learn more. We need to learn how to walk in victory. We need to stay glued to, buried in, delighting in the word of God. Because that's where our victory is going to come from. And there's no condemnation. If somebody you're praying for dies, don't feel condemned. God loves you. He wants you to learn. He wants better for you. But sometimes we just don't even know. We'll find out. We can ask when we get to heaven. Where did we miss it? But we miss it. We do. We're not perfect. None of us are. So they try to do it. They have no hope. And they lose. But God did forgive them, as Moses said. Just a couple chapters forward to Numbers 24. Remember Balaam? The donkey that had to talk to somebody and say, you better watch what you're saying. I told you to bless these people. Don't you go cursing them. Right? So when Balaam is giving his second prophecy about Israel, right in the middle of it, then he looked on the Kenites. Caleb was a Kenite. And he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place and the nest and solid as rock. Did I put the wrong verse down there? Oh, I goofed up something. Okay, I did a boo-boo. I wrote down the wrong verse. Okay, God has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. I wrote it down as 24:21. So if somebody can search that up, observed iniquity and find out what is the correct verse. But Balaam is prophesying about Israel, and he says, God has not seen iniquity in Jacob. 23:21. Okay. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Wait a minute. Wasn't he just about to wipe them all out and make a new nation out of Moses? In Numbers 14? It's only 9 chapters before that. When God forgives, he forgets. Here's the next key. God's not holding your sin against you, so don't you hold your sin against yourself. Sometimes we think, God's not going to answer my prayer, not the way I've been living lately. God's not going to answer my prayer because I yelled at my wife. God's not going to answer my prayer because I went to some websites I shouldn't have gone to. God's not going to answer my prayer because I'm got mean and lost my temper. God's not going to answer my prayer because I did what he told me not to do. Or I didn't do what he told me to do. No, God doesn't hold your sin against you. Don't you hold it against yourself. That's a key to being unstoppable. Remember, you are forgiven. You have his mercy. You also have his grace. And that is, he gives you the power you don't deserve. But he makes sure that it's safe for him to give you that power before he's going to give it to you. Remember that you're forgiven. God is not keeping a record of everything you've done wrong, so don't you do that either. We're going to jump ahead to Joshua chapter 15. Caleb is finally getting his territory in verse 13. Now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. So what is he getting? He's getting the land of the giants. Remember, he said, these guys are going to be food for us. If God is pleased with us, we'll go. So what did Caleb do? He got his share and he went around slapping giants. Get out of my land. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, and the children of Anak. So Caleb had the toughest job, right? He had to go fight the giants. He's like, no problem. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name was Kirjath Sephir, and Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sephir and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. So they're like, no worries, I'm taking this land. Right? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. He's got giants in the land. The big guys. But he didn't let it stop him. Here's the next key. Don't let anything stop you from taking possession of what God has promised you. Don't let your circumstances stop you from taking possession of what God has promised you. Get into the Word. Get the promises from the Word. Use them. Your tongue is a mighty weapon. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So when your tongue is speaking the Word of God, your tongue is a sword. Let's face it, our tongue can do a lot of damage. With it, we can hurt other people. We can stab them so that they're in pain because of the things we say about them. Or we can bless them. Yes. Your tongue is a mighty weapon. Read James. It is a deadly weapon. But it can be deadly to the devil rather than to yourself and to those around you. It matters how you use it. Go back and listen to my sermon on the power of your words. Don't let anything stop you from taking possession of what God has promised you. Now, so the children of Israel got everything. Well, they didn't. They didn't keep fighting. They didn't get the land cleared out. And so God said, fine, I'm going to leave these people here and they're going to test you to see whether you'll follow my word or not. So then we get into Judges. Judges chapter 3. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim. Don't you love the names that we get? Those of us who speak English have a little trouble pronouncing some of these. Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. Here's the first judge. Now this is not, Caleb may still have been alive at this point. Remember, Caleb was alive when Balaam was prophesying over Israel. Because he was there, that was before they crossed the Jordan. Caleb was there when they crossed the Jordan, or he couldn't have been given the land of the giants to go conquer it. And he went and conquered it. And he knew his son-in-law was a man of God because his son-in-law went and captured a city. He said, fine, you can have my daughter. And then his daughter actually asked for springs and he gave her more than she asked for. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer from the children of Israel who delivered them. Remember Othniel? His son-in-law and nephew? The son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushath-Ramathan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over him. So what did he do? The land had rest for 40 years, and then he died. Caleb taught his descendants. If you want to be unstoppable for generations, pass on what you have learned. Amen. Don't forget. Don't let it go. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren how to be unstoppable. You know, there's a scripture. Joshua 19, verse 9. And this is a very interesting scripture. You kind of got to read between the lines in this verse. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah. For the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Remember, Caleb was one of the children of Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah. He gave his daughter springs and he gave her more than she asked for because they had an abundance. Why? They didn't quit fighting. They knew God were on their side. This is Judah. This is the praisers. This is God's bunch. They go out. So it was too much for them. So they got their inheritance and they go out and they fight and they capture this land. And then they turn and they fight and they capture this land. And then they turn and they fight and they capture this land. And they turn and they fight and they capture this land. And they keep going around And they keep fighting and they keep capturing more and more territory till they get to the point where they're like, what? We can't even patrol all this land. Look how much God has given us. It's more than we know what to do. They go to Simeon and go, hey, you guys got your land? No, we can't get our land. Well, you guys come on over here. You live over there, you know, on the north half, and we won't even know you're there. It was too much for them. God wants you to have too much. God wants you to have enough to be a blessing to others who don't have enough, who haven't come into their inheritance yet. Simeon didn't have their inheritance yet. And Judah goes, come on, come on, come on. We got plenty. We got more than we know what to do with. Share with us. Join with us. Rejoice with us. Rest with us. Relax. Rest. Learn from God's word. That is so important. God wants to give you too much. He's more than enough. And he wants you to have more than enough so that you can share with those who don't. With those who don't have enough. God has blessed you to be a blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the power to be unstoppable. Thank you for the blood that was shed for our forgiveness and that gives us the grace, all the riches of God that are ours, the power, the strength, the authority, that when we resist the devil, he will flee. Because we're in the armor of Jesus. And all he sees is the person who defeated him every step of the way. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.